think it was 24 years ago last Monday by the date, that I had the pleasure of marrying John and his sweet wife here up at Maryland at Baltimore. The first meeting we ever had in the Lock Hill Chapel. And then we all drove out about 25 miles to Bel Air to my brother's farm, and we had a wonderful wedding reception on the lawn, a lovely sunny afternoon. That Saturday afternoon I remember so well, but they remember it a lot better than I do, of course. But it's good to have them with us and have their family with us. That's tremendous. So God is blessed. Then remember also our young people that got married yesterday. Tim Christensen, away up in Prince Edward Island, and his little sweetheart, they got married yesterday. And Alan Magionia up there in North Carolina. He'll be back with us in a few days, 10 days I expect. But let's remember these young people, that God will lead them the right way. It's so easy to go the wrong way. And it's so wonderful when you see a couple going on with the Lord and the children growing up in the Lord and all being saved. This is what gives us great joy. And for you, those of you that are fathers here this morning, what a joy it must be for all of you who have children that have grown up in the Lord. And keep on praying, as Brother Dr. Gannett told us last night, keep on praying for those that are not yet in the Lord, that God will yet save them. He can do it. We had a wonderful meeting last night. It greatly moved me and touched my heart to hear Dr. Gannett once more. I love him very much. I spent many years connected with Dr. Gannett and with Southeastern Bible College, and I love his ministry and his teaching. And I thought he gave us a tremendous message last night, a message for these times. If you missed it, you really missed something, but I have it on the tape. And I'll try and get it in our lending library, and you can borrow it and listen to that tremendous message we had last night. Now, shall we turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and verse 12. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount, which is called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, that's into the city, to Jerusalem that is, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that that field is called in their proper tongue, Acheldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day when he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. May God bless the reading from his precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for this portion from thy word. We are reminded that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit might take these words today and apply them profitably to our hearts for thy glory. We pray, Lord, we might learn lessons and we might hear thy voice speaking to us. Draw near to us, blessed Lord. Thou art here. Help us to draw near to thee. And we pray, Lord, that work might be done in our hearts this morning for thy glory. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I'd like to pick up the threads from where we left off last Sunday in the Acts of the Apostles. We talked about the Acts of the Apostles as a pattern, that just as God took Moses up into the mount and showed him up there the pattern of the tabernacle, he said to him, "See that thou make all things according to the pattern that I showed thee in the mount." And Moses came down, and he made all things exactly as God had told him. God gave him a wonderful memory, 80 years of age, you know. But God gave him a memory to remember all the details that he had shown him in the mount. I don't think for a minute that Moses took the saw or the chisel or the hammer in his hand or did anything like that himself. But Moses was the supervisor. He was the man who just gave the instructions and showed those men to whom God had given special wisdom. It says that God chose that man, Bezaleel, and the other ones. They had a special wisdom to do cunning work, beating of brass and gold and wonderful woodwork and so on. And God chose them and God taught them, but Moses told them of the pattern in the mount. I have found in my experience that it's very necessary, if you want to get a thing done the way you want it done, that you give very implicit instructions. And my experience is, make a sketch. Put down on the paper what you want. Say, that's what I want. If you don't, I tell you what, you won't get what you want. When I was in Greece once, it was in the early days of radio, and we bought a radio because we like to listen every night to the British Broadcasting Corporation on their shortwave. They had a news program every night about 6 o'clock, and we got the news of the world in our own language, and especially during the prior days to World War II, all the great international things that were going on and the rise of Hitler in Germany and all this, we listened to all that. And all through World War II, the time we were in, the first 18 months of World War II, we spent in Greece. And I wanted a table just to put this radio set on it, on the table. And I knew one man, an Armenian, a clever Armenian, and he was a woodworker. And I got hold of him, and he needed help, he needed money. I said, "Now I will gladly pay you if you will make me just what I want." And I made a sketch of just what I want. And after some while, he brought it. It wasn't a bit like what I told him. It was a fantastic, beautiful piece of work. And it was some kind of a table that would open out and collapse. And I said, "I have no use for this as a table. We're not going to sit down and eat meals around it. I just want to stand. I don't want this collapsible thing and all this fancy, beautiful carving." I said, "That's not what I want." "Yeah, but," he said, "this is beautiful, and I think I've done a wonderful job for you." And that's what people do with the things of God, you know. God gave Moses a pattern. And Moses worked to the pattern. He said, see, be careful that you make all things according to the pattern that I'll show thee. And as we pointed out last week, that was the beginning of an era. The beginning of, I used the word dispensation, and later on somebody said, why do you use that word dispensation? Why didn't you use some other word? Well, let's use the word era, if you like. The beginning of a period of time in God's reckoning, for God has divided this world's history up into certain, let me use the word, dispensations, different periods. He dealt with men under different ways. And with Moses came in the era, the dispensation of law. God was starting a new period. He just started a nation. They were born out of Egypt, out of bondage, brought them over the Red Sea, redeemed them as we saw this morning by the blood, sprinkled upon the lintel and side posts and the lintel of the door. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And he called his people out of Egypt, divided the waters of the Red Sea, took them through on dry land and brought them out. And he said, as I read last week, you are a peculiar people unto me. Of all the nations, I've chosen you. Then he said, I'm going to dwell among them. I would dwell among them, he said. You know, God loves to dwell among his people. When God made man and Adam and Eve in the garden, it says he came down into the garden in the cool of the day. He loved to come down to be with those whom he'd made, his creatures. And when he chose Israel, he said, I'm going to dwell among you. And as we said last week, there as he looked down and saw all their tents spread out like a huge cross on the desert, right in the middle of that great cross. Three tribes this way, three tribes that way, three tribes to the north and three tribes to the south, and right in the middle in that great big quadrangle there, the tabernacle. And then right in the middle of the tabernacle, the mercy seat. And the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. Behind that wonderful veil, God dwelt in that holy place. And by day there was a cloud covering that holy place. And by night a flame, a fire which lit the whole camp. He didn't need electric lights like we do to light up the street. God lit it up with his presence there, lit up the whole camp with those thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of Israelites in the desert. And God said, I'm going to dwell with you. Now that period, that dispensation, ran its course 1,500 years. And as we said last week, upon the cross the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. And something else came in. God was going to bring in a new dispensation. It's called the dispensation of grace. It's called the church age. It hadn't yet started. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, it's not yet started. It's not yet started. But God is going to bring in something that no one had ever dreamed about. The Jews were very, very strict and very particular that they keep themselves separate from the Gentiles. They called the Gentiles dogs. They'd have nothing to do with them. And when the Lord Jesus was taken in before Pilate for his judgment, they wouldn't go into the palace to Pilate's palace. They wouldn't defile themselves by going into a Gentile's home or Gentile's palace. They kept outside the courtyard. But God is going to do something wonderful. God is going to build something altogether new. Something to be built of Jews and of Gentiles. He's going to build a church. They didn't understand here in this first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. They said to the Lord, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Their minds still ran along that vein. There's going to be a kingdom. And don't forget, and we'll come to it in a moment or two, the Lord had said, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones. You apostles, you're going to sit on 12 thrones in the kingdom. And you'll be governing in that great kingdom age. 12 great rulers. They wanted that, you know. They said, Lord, they went there, got their mother to say, Lord, will you grant that my two sons shall be one on your right hand and one at the left in the kingdom? And the Lord had just told them, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be scourged and mocked and crowned with thorns and crucified. And she didn't understand. She said, when you come into your kingdom, can he sit on the right and that one on the left? I want them to be big ones in the kingdom. And they all had that feeling and that idea. They wanted to be great in the kingdom. The kingdom. But the Lord had something else in mind. True, there is a kingdom. True, there will be a kingdom. True, they will sit on 12 thrones and judge in that great day. But that day is not come. God, as I said before, has different ages for dealing with men. And he was closing out the day of the law, the period of law. The period of law was very much characterized and wrapped up with the Sabbath day. Although, as I said last week, the Sabbath day, the Lord rested on the Sabbath day. That was in Genesis 1. So it wasn't the law that brought in the Sabbath. But God applied the Sabbath in the law. But the present age, the church age, is wrapped up with the Lord's day, not with the Sabbath day. People say, what a lovely Sabbath morning. Well, it may have been on Saturday, but it wasn't on Sunday, because Sunday is not the Sabbath. People call it the Sabbath, but it didn't. The Sunday is the first day of the week, and this era is connected with the Lord's day. We shall see that as we go through the Acts of the Apostles, I believe. And God, as he gave Moses a pattern in the mount, so, as I said last week, as I see it, he gives us a pattern for his church. That pattern is the Acts of the Apostles. In the Acts of the Apostles, you see the church come into being. And then as you see what the Holy Ghost did through the Acts, through the Apostles in the Acts, then you will see how God wants his church to be built. God gave Moses a pattern. God gives us a pattern. Now, with a pencil, you could sit down and sketch the tabernacle from the instructions he gave. You'd be pretty near. If you go even the dimensions, the width and the height and everything, you could make a drawing of it, and how many pictures we've seen of it. You can't sketch the church that way. But it is all sketched out in this book. It's the pattern for his church. Now, as I asked this Armenian man years ago to make me a simple table, and he came up with something very elaborate, which I didn't want at all. So, men have come up with very elaborate things. They have their idea of what a church ought to be. The Lord has given it to us in the Acts of the Apostles in simple language, a simple pattern for his church. But what man has added to it? All the embellishes, all the scarlet robes, and all the mitres, and all the altars, and all the candles, and all the pomp and ceremony and glory of some of the churches. That wasn't God's plan at all. God's plan is in this Acts of the Apostles. Indeed, in the Acts of the Apostles, it keeps on referring to the church which is in thy house. Nothing very elaborate. They met together in their own homes in those early days. That's how God intended, that it should be a simple thing. Now, when we built this chapel, we were very careful not to have anything fantastic about it. Perhaps the red windows were a little bit elaborate, but there's been lots of arguments about that, but we try to keep it simple, and that's how I feel it should be. You have to have necessary things. You have to have seats to sit on. You have to have a pulpit to speak from, and so on. But that's what we need. But we do not need all the embellishing that men put into it. So he gave us this simple pattern. We saw last week that God not only had a pattern for his church, but he had a plan for his church. The Lord Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, verse 8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I made a statement last week, which I never finished in that talk, although I've said it here before, that in the Acts of the Apostles there are three movements. In chapter 1, an upward movement. Now, I didn't get beyond that. As I was thinking it over after, I didn't get down to the two other movements. The upward movement, the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven. Chapter 2, a downward movement. the Holy Spirit was given. The Holy Spirit came down upon them. And chapter 8, an outward movement. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. And that's the story of the Acts of the Apostles. The Lord went up to heaven, the Holy Ghost came down, and the apostles went. Well, the apostles didn't. They failed to do it. But those who knew the gospel went out with the gospel. The preachers of the gospel went out. That's the pattern of the Acts. That should be the pattern for every church. We recognize the risen and glorified Lord upon the throne in heaven. There. We recognize the Holy Ghost has come down. He dwells in us. And he's the one that guides the operation down here on earth. And our business is to go out with the gospel. That's the pattern from the Acts of the Apostles. And that's the pattern for this church age, which is the longest of all the dispensations. I suppose probably the one before Noah was probably maybe longer. But this is the longest of, I'd have to check that, but this is the longest of the ages, 2,000 years nearly, showing the infinite grace. We're talking about God's grace in the first meeting this morning. But what infinite grace that for 2,000 long years, although they crucified his son and nailed him to a tree, God in infinite grace has waited 2,000 years for men to accept that crucified one as their Lord. Now we shall see in a moment that God's grace ends somewhere. So he gave them the plan, go out. And we talked about three circles, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You start at home, and then you begin to move out. How many times have I said here, and Brother Gawley repeated it again on Thursday night, my plan, my thought here is that this should be a center. This should be a lighthouse. Park of the Palm should be a lighthouse. And we should be taking the gospel out. We sit here and enjoy wonderful ministry. That's beautiful, but we ought to get out with it. Those of that are able, take out the gospel. And I believe we should see other churches established, like the church we have at Park of the Palms, in other places throughout northern Florida. That's been my dream for years and my prayer for years. I prayed for many years that God would help us to establish some assemblies in northern Florida. And God sent me to Park of the Palms. And we've got one here, but it's time to get to move off and do something else. We need to be moving out. That's God's pattern. Move out. So God's pattern and God's plan. And the Lord Jesus returned back to heaven. And that's where we got last week. And they were gazing up into heaven, and two men appeared in white apparel and said unto them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount which is called Olivet, which is a Sabbath day's journey. Now, Luke gives us a little comment on that return. The very last verse of Luke, if I can find it, I got a new Bible. I was given a Bible 10 years ago next month, and I've never used it yet because it's not like my old one, and I know I can find my place here. Luke 24, and the last verse but one. Let's read from verse 50. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem. Look at it. Returned to Jerusalem with great joy. With great joy. Little did they know all that they were going to suffer back there in Jerusalem someday, but they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The Lord had just left them. You'd think they'd be sorrowful, really, when he left them, but no, they returned with great joy because he had inspired them. He told them, you have a great work to do. I went to the cross and died that men and women might be saved. Now you go out with a message. You've got the greatest message the world has ever had. And they returned with great joy. And when they were coming into the city, I believe, they went up into an upper room. Was that the room in which they had the Last Supper? That was a large upper room furnished. And I might tell you, it must have been a large upper room if there were 120 people in it, because it says the number was about 120. Of course, if it was a room built for meetings, all right. But you always think of it as a kind of a big room in a large house. I've a notion it was John Mark's mother, you know. I got notion that's the home that was used in the 12th chapter when Peter was in prison and they came knocking at the door and they were all gathered inside. I think it was in that big house there. I don't know. Evidently, there's a person there, whoever it was, whoever she was, I don't know, who had money and had a big house and let the Lord have that house. And now the disciples all met in an upper room. I'm only guessing about these things because I don't know. And their abode there. Now, when it says abode, I don't think they were all living and sleeping there. They were probably all over the city, but they met there. They abode there. There was Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, that's those women that followed the Lord Jesus, and his brethren. And Mary, the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Take note, this is the last mention of Mary in the Bible. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in that upper room when they came back. The Lord Jesus had ascended to heaven, and she met with them in that upper room in Jerusalem. We never hear her mentioned again. She was gathered with the other women there, and she was called the mother of Jesus. Not the mother of God, as you hear some people call her. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was with them. Now notice how they went on. I would like to call my talk today 10 days. 10 days. Because it's 50 days from... It's 50 days from the Passover to Pentecost. That's the very meaning of 50. Pentecost. Peninda is 50. That's the Greek word for 50, Peninda. And Pentecost. It was 50 days from the Passover to Pentecost. That's to say, 77 to 49. That's 49 days. And one extra, that makes the first day of the week again. To Pentecost. But the Lord Jesus was with them 40 days, it says. He continued with them 40 days before he went up. So there's 10 days left. Now, what are they going to do in these 10 days? They were waiting for the promise. They didn't know what was going to happen. All they knew that the Lord had said he would send the Holy Spirit upon them. I tell you what I think they thought was going to happen. I think they thought that the Holy Spirit was coming down, and these 12 men now would jump into their positions in the kingdom and set up the kingdom. That's what I think they thought. That's all they could think of. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? The Lord's gone back in triumph. They saw him go back. Now he's going to come back. We're going to set up the kingdom and reign. But what they had to learn, and how quickly they learned when the Holy Spirit came and taught them, they didn't know. And you and I didn't know. We never knew until the Holy Spirit taught us the things of God. But listen how they went on for 10 days. Verse 14, I love it. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Beloved, if we could do this at Park of the Palms, we'd get Pentecost all over again. They continued with one accord. No dissension, no division. All united. One accord. In prayer. And supplication. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I tell you, that's the way to get blessing. With one accord in one place. No division, no separation. United. And God blesses it when his people get together unitedly without dissension and division. And that's how they carried on for 10 days. It's remarkable that God should mention this 10 days here, or he didn't mention the 10 days, but we know, as I've worked out to you, that you take 40 from 50, you get 10, and they went on like this for 10 days. And they continued. But there was one problem there. How could they have 12 apostles to govern the 12 tribes of Israel, sit on 12 thrones if they only had 11? Judas was gone. Judas, by transgression, fell that he might go to his own place. And here we get the sad story of Judas, who sold the Lord for 30 pieces, paltry pieces of silver. And Peter stood up in the midst and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David concerning Judas, which was guide to them which took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry." Judas was one of the 12 apostles. Now the Lord definitely says in 6th chapter of John, I think it is, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He never deceived the Lord. The Lord knew. But he deceived all the disciples, all the apostles. When the Lord said, "One of you is going to betray me," they said, "Is it I?" Each one thought it may be himself. "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" They never dreamed that Judas, the one who kept the bag, that had the honored position as the treasurer, they never thought that Judas was the one. He went out, you know, when the apostles were sent out, and they cast out devils. I suppose he could do it the same as the rest, cast out devils. They went out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The Lord sent them out. And Judas went with them. It's a serious thing. It's possible to be numbered with the apostles and not to have any part or lot in it. It's possible to come here on the Lord's Day and remember the Lord Jesus and break bread and not be saved. Do you know that? If Judas could deceive all the other apostles, how we could deceive one another here. I have known cases of people that have sat at the Lord's table for years and then confessed, "I have never been saved. I want to be saved today. I've deceived all my brethren." I've known cases of it. And there are plenty of people today engaged in the Lord's work, preaching. What are they preaching? They can't preach the gospel. They don't know it. But they have no partner lot in it. How solemn, how serious, how sad it is that that could be. How many people are deceived? How many people, as I mentioned just now about the two tables, that are trying to build some kind of a church, but it's not according to God's pattern or God's way at all. It's their ideas. It's their ways. And so Peter stood up and he said, "Judas is gone. Now it is necessary," he says, "that someone must take his place. Somebody who's continued with us from the baptism of John until the same day in which Jesus was taken up from us, amongst those that continued with us from the baptism of John to the day the Lord went up, out of those must be chosen one." And you know what happened? They cast lots. They chose two men, Joseph called Barsabas and Justus called Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he might take part of this ministry and this apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And so the lot fell upon Matthias, as you hear. And the Lord, it tells us in the Proverbs, that the Lord looks after the two. That's how they did it under the old dispensation. We don't do it that way today, but under the old dispensation, that's how they did it. And they chose Matthias. The Lord chose him to take Judas' place, that he might take the place of Judas. Now listen. Take part of this ministry from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. What solemn, solemn words. I've heard the gospel preached from this message. Used to have a man over in Great Britain called John McAlpine, a Scotsman, a great gospel preacher. And now I've heard him preach the gospel on this verse. Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. I tell you, there's a place for each one. You might think that by going to church and being a church member and being baptized and all this, that you're going to your place and your place is heaven. But if you're not born again, you never get there. You'll go to your own place. as for Judas went, he fell that he might go to his own place, although he was numbered with the apostles. And it's possible, and I believe there are many, many, many ministers, so-called ministers of the gospel today, deceiving the people, not saved, never been born again, don't know anything about it, and they're going to go to their own place. God says so. Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. Let's search our hearts. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But have you got it? It's possible to believe all about the Lord Jesus and yet not to have received him into your own heart personally as your own Savior. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But listen, I'm quoting John 3:36. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And I understand the word there, he that believeth not the Son, in John 3:36, means he that has not subjected himself to the Son. Oh, apithon toion, it says, tonion, he that has, apithon is a verb, and it's got in the middle of it, that apithon, we get the Greek word pitharkia, which means discipline. Oh, apithon, means no, the opposite of. He has never disciplined himself, never submitted himself, never bowed to the control of the Lord Jesus. He that believeth not, but it means he that's never submitted himself and bowed to the control of the Lord Jesus. It's easy to sit in a pew. It's easy to listen to the gospel. It's another thing to make the Lord Jesus the Lord of your life. If thou should confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You show me a man that in all his ways proves that the Lord is his Lord and the one who governs his life, and I'll show you a Christian man. But you show me a man that says, I believe, but he plans his own life and he goes his own way and does what he wants to do. I'll show you a man that's not saved at all. A man that's really saved, he bows at the feet of the Lord Jesus and he says, Lord, you take control. I'm not planning my life. I'm not going my way. I'm going your way. Thou art my Lord. Oh, may we take these words home to our own heart. Judas, who was numbered with the others, as an apostle, was a farce all the time, and he fell that he might go to his own place. Thank God there's another place. The Lord says, I've prepared a place for you, and that's for all those who truly, really believe in him as Lord and Master. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for the simple lessons we can learn in this book, this wonderful story of the acts and the ways of thy servants in that early church age, the pattern thou hast given us, how to build the church. We thank thee for it. And we thank thee, Lord, that in those 10 days they sorted out the things that had to be sorted out, that they might be in one accord. We thank thee thou didst replace a man, put a man in the place of Judas, and the number was complete already for that wonderful day of Pentecost when it came. We believe, Lord, thou hast great blessings for us. Maybe days to wait. Help us, Lord, to spend those days in one accord, in one mind, all together in prayer, waiting for the great blessing thou art going to give us, even here at Park of the Palms. We wait upon thee and ask thee thou to apply thy word to our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.